Well, I want to thank God for His grace. It is sufficient. And this morning, I have so much to share. I have stuff that should take me about 3 months to cover, and I don't know how I'm going to do that in a few minutes. So we're going to go as fast as we can, but get the message across. I bless you in the name that is above every other name. I want you to know that God will fight for you. Amen. Hallelujah. The devil does not have the last word. God does. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, this morning, I have a smorgasbord. There's so many themes running through what I need to share with you. But really, what I want to share with you is going to take about 5 minutes. But I have to lead to it, to tell the story. And in telling the story, bring out pertinent points that are necessary for us to cleave to. Because one of the things that we as believers must learn to do is learn to continue in the Word. And when we talk about continuing in the Word of God, we're talking about continuing in the truth. Amen? There's a lot of things that we want to do that are right, but we do not do it righteously or do it right. And then it creates problems. So whatever it is that you and I need to do, we've got to do right. And when you log into what is right, stick with it. The man I want to talk about that I'm going to end up with is a man called Obed-Edom. 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 Obed-Edom simply means servant of Edom. Now, that's an interesting name because it's not the name that will bring about anything good, but this is a man that is in the wrong path but found himself in the right path and logged in and locked in. Obed-Edom. Edom is simply means red, and it comes out of the name Esau. Esau, this is the lineage of Esau. Edom is a lineage of Esau. Esau is the one who traded his birthright for porridge, and the word red was attached to him. So the Bible says God hated Esau because he did not take and hold on to the truth. And here comes Obed-Edom. He has the name of that one who is supposed to be hated. And where he gets his blessing from is because they wanted to dump something special and important on him that is hated because he deserves to die. Give it to him. So now I have confused you enough to bring you back together. What is this story about? It is a story about how the Ark of God was taken away from Israel, how the glory of God departed from Israel. The Ark of the Covenant is taken in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and taken by the Philistines, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant to the house of Dagon. Dagon is a murmured spirit. It is half man, half fish. So it is a marine spirit. And they take the Ark of God. Now, remember, the Ark of God is the presence of God. They take it from a place called Ebenezer. Ebenezer simply means the stone of help, the rock of help. They take it, and they take it to a place called Ashdod. Ashdod means powerful. So here is a diabolical people capturing, so to speak, the presence and the power, the glory of God, and taking it to the place where their God is, in Ashdod. Are you with me so far? And so it was. The Bible tells us that this ark remained in the land of the Philistines for 7 months. Now, what happened? Before I go to that and the length of time, let us see what God does. Because, you see, God will always be in control. You cannot move God if God doesn't want to be moved. Amen? You cannot capture him if he doesn't want to be captured, so to speak. So the Bible tells us, it says, and the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer, which is a stone of help, unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it unto the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, meaning the next day, behold, Dagon was falling upon his face to the earth. Dagon was flat on his face before the Lord, before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. So man is putting Dagon back in place. And they leave, and when they arose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon was falling upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the thresholds. Now, the head of Dagon, Dagon had the head of a man, he had the hands of a man, and he had the tail of a fish. Okay? That's how he was. So if you can imagine a mermaid, that's Dagon. All right? He's cut down. All that is left of Dagon is the stump of Dagon. The Bible continues in verse 5 and tells us, therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. In other words, Dagon is totally defeated and his priests could not come in to put him together or to worship him. They knew something had gone wrong. Now, after this happened, the Bible says that God struck that city and 5 other cities with boils and emeralds, hemorrhoids and stuff like that. And these people decide, you know what? We got to get rid of this thing. This ark is causing us serious problems. They consulted with their diviners and said, that's what you got to do. Okay, but how are we going to do this? The priest said, well, put him on a cart. Put the ark on a cart and attach it to the animals and let the animals see where the animals are going to go. So they did exactly that. And the Bible tells us in chapter 6, let me read it, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He says, and the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines, how long? 7 months. So these people went through that torture for 7 months. Moving this ark from one place to the other, and everywhere they took the ark to, there was trouble there. Verse 2. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. Well, they got it from Ebenezer. We can return it there. But say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? They're messed up. They're mesmerized by what's happening to them. They're confused, and they call on their priest, and the priest advised them. Verse 3. And they said, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty. If you're going to send this ark back, don't send it empty. You got to give, send it back with an offering. He says, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Verse 4. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? Said, send him an offering. Okay, but what kind of offering? You know, when God asks us, these are unbelievers now. These are unbelievers. They don't know God. But they know this much. If I'm going to give an offering, I need to know what kind of an offering. Every time I come to the house of God, I have to inquire of the Lord what it is that he wants from me. What do you want me to bring to you? What do you want me to bring to you? And God always speaks. He always tells you what he wants from you. This is what I want 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 from you. And it is for us to obey God in that instruction. This is what God is asking of me. These unbelievers knew if they're going to bring an offering, they need to know what kind of an offering. Now, they were told the kind of offering you need to bring is the offering that signifies what kind of a problem has been attacking you. And the problem they had was hemorrhoids and mice. If you have a financial problem, guess what you need to bring to God? Finances. Amen? Bring something that signifies what you are going through. If you are going through a marital problem, guess what you need to bring to God? Your marriage. God, I present you my marriage. If you are going through a health problem in your body, guess what you need to present to God? Your body. God, I am giving, Lord, heal me. This body belongs to you. Hannah knew what God needed. She knew she needed a child. What did she give to God? A child. Amen? The seed of the harvest must be like the harvest you want. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Even the unbeliever knew that. So they did that. They gave what they could give, and they set the ark on a cart. And the Bible tells us the animals lowing went, and they came to a place called Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh. That's an interesting name. Because Beth Shemesh means house of the sun or house of the sun temple. And the people of Beth Shemesh, the Bible tells us, received the ark. They received the ark and they began to celebrate the goodness of God. But listen to this, listen to this. 1 Samuel chapter 6, I want to take it from verse 14. It says, and the cart came onto the field of what? Joshua. Joshua, Yehoshua. That is the other name of Jesus. It came to Joshua. The ark came to where it belonged. Amen? It came to Jehovah is salvation. It says it came there to the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine and burnt offering unto the Lord. Verse 15. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. 16. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. Now, the five lords followed. They were watching this animal because they wanted to make sure that it was God that brought all that trouble to them through that ark. And if this ark went back, then they will know it was really God and it was not coincidence. You know, so many times people want to wonder, this miracle that happened, maybe it was a coincidence. No, if God is involved in it, it was not a coincidence. Amen? It happened because God wanted it to happen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Verse 17. It says, and these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord, for Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, and for Ekron one. And verse 18. The golden mice, according to the number of the cities of Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both of the fenced cities and of the country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua. Hallelujah. Now, those guys did all of those sacrifices, and that was good, that was nice, but the Bible tells us something else. In the next verse, it says this. It says, and he smote of the men of Beth Shemesh. We just saw them giving sacrifices. But the Bible says God smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. In other words, they had dishonored God. They went, that which they were not supposed to look at, they went and everybody's peeping and looking. And the result of it was that 50,030 men, 50,070 men died. You can do the right thing and do it the wrong way. Hello? They were sacrificing, that's the right thing. Wrong way, they're looking inside the ark. That is not what you do with the body of the presence of the glory of God. Wrong actions, bad results. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So, what is the point that we need to learn from this? Honor God. In everything that you do, honor God. Let me say it one more time. Honor God. In everything that you and I do, we must honor God. Praise the Lord. 50,070 people die. So, wow, that's rough. Anyway, these people of Beth Shemesh decide, you know what? We don't want anything to do with this ark. So they hand it over to a man called Abinadab. Abinadab means my father is willing, my father is a noble person, my father is generous. That's what this name means, Abinadab. So Abinadab takes on the Ark of the Covenant. Praise the Lord. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 and verse 2. It says, and the man of Kerjerim, which means forested land, came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eliezer. God has helped me. That's what God has helped his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So they sanctified Eliezer, the son of Abinadab, and they keep the ark of the covenant in the house of Abinadab because he's somebody, his name is, my father is willing. So he's willing to take the ark. You know, 50,000 plus people have died. I'll take it. That's bold. That's a noble act. Hallelujah. It's a good thing. But you can receive the presence of God by default and not really have a heart totally committed, a heart of love committed to taking care of that ark. And that ark was in his house for 20 years. Somebody say 20 years. Verse 2 says, and it came to pass while the ark abode in Kerjerim that the time was what? Long. It was a long period. For it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They lamented after the Lord. They were not rejoicing after the Lord. They were lamenting after the Lord. Now, what does that really mean to us? They were crying unto the Lord. They were wailing. But God says, enter my gates with what? Thanksgiving and my courts with praise. God is not really, really interested in you lamenting around him. That's not how you get God. Lamenting. Oh, God, I need you. Oh, God, I need you. No. That's not the way. The word of God says that you enter. He's given you his righteousness to enter, and you come with thanksgiving and you come with praise. That's how you connect with God. Not by lamentation, by worship, by praise. Listen, yes, you're a sinner. God already knows that. But God doesn't want you lamenting about your sin. He wants you to praise him for the salvation that's already granted you. So you come to God, not lamenting. You come to God, praising God that by his grace, he has forgiven you. You can stay in the state of lamentation and be worshiping God mournfully. Malachi says, What have we gained worshiping God mournfully? God didn't call you to come worshiping him mournfully. He says, come with praise. Hallelujah. 20 years lamenting. And Abinadab is not blessed. Nobody is blessed. Everybody's struggling. But the Bible says in verse 3, that Israel begins to repent. It says, and Samuel spoke unto the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. It says, if you return to the Lord with what? All your hearts. All your hearts. So they have not returned unto the Lord with all their hearts. They came partially. It says, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. If you're going to worship God completely, get rid of your idols. You keep on coming here and lamenting, oh God, I'm such a terrible person. Oh God, I need you. Oh God, this. Oh God, that. Oh God, this. Oh God, that. But the real fact is, you're not serious. You're continuing in your sinfulness, lamenting, because you're not serious. You've got idols in your heart. If you come to God completely, totally sold out, you will overcome that sin. You will overcome that adultery. You will overcome that drug addiction. You will overcome that womanizing. You will overcome whatever it is that you are involved in. but you are not serious. You've got other gods, but you are playing church. They were lamenting after God, lamenting after the ark. And Samuel says, okay, let's stop this. 20 years, you've been doing this. If you're really serious, get rid of your strange gods and the Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him what? Only. Serve him what? Only. Don't be serving God and serving your cabin, serving your house, serving your car, serving your Gucci bag, serving your MK. Those are things. But you don't live for those things. But the fact is, so many people are living their lives worshiping these other things. Say, I don't worship MK. How many times have you robbed God to go buy an MK? How many times have you robbed God because you want to buy a new car? How many times have you robbed God because you want to buy a new house? If you're going to serve God, serve him completely. You put God first, amen? And then he adds every other thing to you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He says, you get rid of these strange gods and Ashtaroths that you've got, this fertility stuff that you are involved in, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. In essence, God was saying, you know what? You're lamenting after God, and you are being persecuted by the Philistines. They're harassing you constantly. They're taking your stuff, they're messing you up, and you are still stuck, even though the ark is right here. The ark represented the presence of God, the glory of God, and when the ark was there with the people of God, they lost not a soldier. They won every battle, but yet they are not serving God with all of their hearts, and they are losing out. Verse 4, watch this. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Asherah and served the Lord only. They served the Lord what? Only. Oh, you think the devil will like this? Verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah as a watchtower, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Verse 6. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. 7. And when the Philistines heard, say it with me. And when the Philistines heard. One more time. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. In other words, now that they've decided to serve God, the enemy came and said, okay, we go. All the lords of the Philistines, all of their lords, they all aligned together to come against Israel. And when they were coming against Israel, the Israelites became scared. They were afraid. And what did they do? They cried to Samuel. The Bible says in verse 8, it says, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. Don't stop praying that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, that's nice and good and amazing. Yeah, Samuel is going to stand for you and pray for you. But that's not God's best. If you've repented, then you have access. And you need not be afraid. When people are living in fear, even in the church, then they depend on the pastor to pray for them. I'm not here to spend my time praying for you. My role is to help you locate God. to walk with God and to honor God, live for God. It is not for me to be praying every prayer for you. Any man or woman of God that takes on that role is taking on the role of Baal, taking on the role of Asherah. You're changing one God for another. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for you and I to have personal access to the living God. Amen? Now, having said that, and that is the truth of God's word, we must learn to understand that every person has a particular role to play in the economy of the kingdom of God. Uzziah did not learn that lesson and so took on the role that belonged to the priest and was stricken with leprosy. David is going to make the same mistake, and somebody's going to pay the price for it. While we are all priests unto the Lord, God has particular assignments for every one of us. But we are all the children of the Most High God. Amen? We all have access to the presence of God. But if you, because you think you've got access to the presence of God, jump your queue, you're doing the right thing the wrong way. And it will always cost. So everything must be done decently and in order. Amen? Amen? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So it was. The Bible tells us God showed up when Samuel began to pray. Look at what God does. The Bible tells us in verse 9. It says, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. He brought a lamb and offered it completely to the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, say it with me, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, as he was offering it, the Bible says the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. He's offering, he's giving everything to the Lord. And what is happening? The Philistines are coming. When you're doing the right thing, sometimes the wrong reactions take place. The enemy is coming, he's offering it, and he's giving it completely to the Lord, and the enemy is coming. You've given your best to the Lord, and the enemy is coming. You've given your best to the Lord, and more bills are coming. You're giving your best to the Lord, and more sickness is coming. What do you do? Stop? No, he continues. He said, the Bible says he gave it wholly, completely to the Lord. Then the Lord did something. But the Lord what? Thundered. I say in the name of Jesus, let Lord God Almighty thunder against your enemies. Amen. It says, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. Wow. The Israelites could hear it. But the enemy is shaken to the core. God's thunder is striking them, the Philistines. And the Bible says, and discomfited them. He defeated them. He confused them. And they were smitten before Israel. Praise the Lord. They were what? Smitten before Israel. Aren't you glad that God can fight for us? Yes. Amen. Yes. He wants to fight for you and I. Praise the Lord. God wants to fight for you. But he does that when we honor him. He troubled the Philistines. He defeated the Philistines. He knocked them down. And the Bible says, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Betka. Betka means the land of pasture, the house of pasture. Praise the Lord. God is going to bring you to your pasture. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I said the Lord will bring you to your pasture. The lies of the enemy have kept us away from the pasture of the Lord. But God is thundering. And I believe, and I want to say it again today, the greatest days of the church is here. The biggest harvest we've ever experienced is now. Hallelujah. We are moving into the pasture lands of the living God. We are leaving Lodibar and we're coming to the land of great pasture, to the glory of God. May God bring you to your pasture right now in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. 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 So the Bible tells us they defeated the enemy. God thundered against the enemy. Verse 11 tells us that the enemy is defeated. In verse 13, it says to us in verse 13, so the Philistines were what? Subdued. Praise God. When? When first they came to God with a repentant heart and committed their lives solely and entirely to God. The Philistine spirit will always war against you and defeat you until you give God your all. Amen? These are spiritual principles. As long as you hold on to the ways of the world, the enemy will be there to create problems. Bible says, it says they were subdued and they came no more into the coast of Israel. They came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. As long as Samuel was alive, God's hand was against the Philistines. Now, what does that tell me? That God, please hear this, God will contract with you and covenant with you as an individual, and every generation needs to make their contract with God. My children have to make contract with God themselves. Hallelujah. Everyone needs to renew their commitment to God with every prophetic word, every prophetic assignment. There is a covenant, but with every renewal of that covenant, there must be a continuance. So as long as Samuel was there, Philistines didn't show up. The thunder of God continued. Amen? Until the days of Saul. Wow. So during this 20 years of Abinadab, we had Samuel, we had Saul, and nothing is happening. And the Bible says to us that David decided, you know what? I want the ark. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. If we may go there, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles 13, beginning to read from verse 1. It says, and David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord, our God. Let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired, notice this word, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. While Saul was king, we did not inquire after this ark. And all the congregation said that they will do so. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Everybody was in agreement. 100% agreement. Let's inquire about this ark. Let's go get that ark. David wanted it. It's in the house of Abinadab, and nothing is happening. All the people are doing is lamenting. Samuel comes. Samuel brings them to repentance, and the Philistines are dealt with. But even during this time, Samuel did not cause them to bring that ark back. Are you with me? This is a stretch of years. Now David is king and says, I need that ark. And he gets the people to come into agreement. Everybody's in agreement. They go after the ark. And the Bible says, so David gathered all Israel together from Shehor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, and to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel to Baala, that is to Kiriath Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark. Watch this now. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. Where did he get that idea from? That's what the unbelieving Philistines said they should put the cart on. Put the ark on. Now, watch this now. Those guys went to get the ark. They must have touched it. They didn't die. Are you with me? They put it in a new cart. They didn't die. They attached it to this kind. This is young mothers. They just gave birth to their calves. They didn't die. The calves carried the cart, lowing and crying for their babies, but stayed straight on a straight line. Go all the way to Beth Shemesh. They didn't die. The people of God, look inside the cart, 50,070 die. God is not looking for honor from the unbeliever as much as he's looking for honor and respect from his people. There are lots of things that unbelievers can do and say, and they get away with it, and they think they're getting away with it. God will deal with them. But God will deal with you as a child of God when you begin to misbehave in dishonoring him or dishonoring his purpose. Pastor, I don't think I like that. It doesn't matter whether you like it. It's God. It's just the way God is. So they put the cart, they put it and get the stuff out of Abinadab's house, and Uzzah and Ahio. Uzzah means strength. Ahio means brotherly, a fraternal, you know, we buddies. We link together. It's a wrong fellowship here. I got all this power, Uzzah, and I'm linked to you, partnership. We're fraternal force. They, Bible says, drave the cart. They are driving this cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with all their might. And with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came onto the threshing floor of Chidon, Chidon means a javelin. Like a spear. You know, some of these names that we're talking about here and some of the principles we're talking about here, we read in Psalm 35 just a moment ago with Mama. While she was leading us in the reading, I'm saying, oh, wow. How connected is that passage to what the Lord wants to talk about today? The words Chidon is in there in Psalm 35. There, the word of God says, God, you know, like a spear. But this here is based on the strength of man, not the strength of God. They come to the threshing floor of Chidon, and Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark. I think the people at Ekron also held that ark. And they didn't die like this. And God strikes him. He says, for the oxen stumbled. Of course, that's the last time it was done, this was how it was done. But who did it the last time? The Philistines. The last time the people of God did it right, who was carrying this ark? David has made a mistake. He inquired of the people. Somebody listening? He inquired of the people. He asked the people, and the people were in agreement. And in the list of the people, guess where the priests were? At the bottom. At the bottom. He asked all the money movers, you know, all the business people, all the professionals, the doctors, the lawyers, everybody that was of importance. He asked them, what do you think we should do? You know, this is what I would like to do. And everybody said, yeah, man. Yeah, man, let's do it. Let's do it. It's good. It's good. It's a good thing, man. It's a good thing. And they were doing the good thing. And now they're doing it the way the world does it. And the cost of it is a man dies. Verse 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark. Well, he was trying to protect God now. He was trying to protect the ark of God. He doesn't want the ark of God to fall down. But he's dead. And there he died before God. You have to be careful how you try to help God. Don't you try to help God in your own ability, because it is always costly. It's a spiritual principle that you and I must never forget. If you are going to partner with God, you must inquire of God how He wants to be partnered with. God must be number one in every decision you and I make. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So here, Uzzah dies. And they take, you know, David is upset. How dare God do this? God, I'm trying to help you, and this is what I get for doing it. That ark was in the house of Abinadab all these years. And I try to get it from that house, and I've built a nice place for you, and you come here and you kill somebody. He's upset. He's mad. So the Bible says, David was displeased in verse 11 because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid. And David was what? Afraid of God that day. It's a good thing. He was first displeased. Now he's afraid. And when he got afraid of God, when he now knew he needed to honor God, respect God for who God is, that God is not a God to be messed around with. The Bible says he began to ask a question, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? How shall I bring the ark of God back home to me? How can I bring this ark of God home to me? I want to have a personal relationship. I need to know this God. I need to know this God. He was first displeased. God can handle that. But he asked the right question. How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? The question every one of us need to ask is, God, how can I experience you and have a relationship with you without messing it up? I need to know. So he began asking the right question. And God is going to respond. He says, so David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. He takes it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Oh, this is strange. A Gittite is one who hails from Gath. So, but this Obed-Edom, that's interesting on its own. If Obed-Edom is a Gittite, and a Gittite is somebody who comes from Gath, it means that this man here, by mixture, has become part of the people called the Philistines. Because Gath is a city of the Philistines. Are you with me? But he's moved from there. Esau's lineage have become part of the Philistines. Are you with me? You sure? The one who sold his birthright has now become part. That's why the Philistines were always attacking Israel. They had a connection with Israel through Esau. And Esau is always going to go after Jacob. That's Israel. Most of the enemies in our lives are somehow connected to us. If you track it, you find the connection. David is the son of Obed, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, all the way to Ruth. Are you with me? But Orpah, who is also the wife, are you with me? Her lineage is the one that becomes Goliath. And those two are going to fight. Haman, was an Agagite, an Amalekite that was defeated. And he comes, that lineage comes, and is going to battle with Mordecai and Esther. Are you with me? Your enemies are not too far. And David moves this then and hands it over to Obed-Edom. Because, one, he's angry. And if anybody needs to be killed and wiped off, it's got to be this Obed-Edom guy and his family. They deserve to be wiped out. So he hands it over. And guess what God does? God blesses Obed-Edom. The Ark of the Covenant is in his house for 3 months, and in 3 months, his life is changed. His life is changed, dramatically changed. But this guy had made a move, connected to Gath. He has made a move and become part of Israel. Just like another man called Caleb. You remember him? Caleb was not a real Jew or Israelite. He was a person who joined himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ says something to us. He says, you calling yourselves sons of Abraham, you. This is a prostitute. Huh? The robbers, these guys that you're counting as nobody, they're going to get into the kingdom before you. God is interested in people that will make a connection. And it doesn't matter what race you are from, who you think you are or are not, if you make a connection with God, God makes a connection with you. Amen? God makes a connection with anybody that will make the connection with him. I don't care whether everybody has discounted you and think that you're useless and nothing good will ever come out of your life. If you make a connection with God, God makes a connection with you. And will greatly bless you. And will greatly prosper you. And will greatly enrich your life. That is God's commitment. Obed-Edom. The Bible says, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Blessed. Now, basically what the word of God is saying there is that in 3 months, God transformed Obed-Edom's house and life. But it's not really saying that the ark was just there for 3 months and then David came and grabbed it and took it off. No. David is still upset. And the next chapter tells us that in being upset, he began to fortify his place in Israel. And found out that he was really what God promised him to be, the king of all Israel. And when that was settled in him, he recognizing that he was truly king over all Israel, the Bible says that the Philistines rose up to come fight him because he knew who he was. They came to harass him, but the word that is used is interesting. I want you to come with me to chapter 14. Chapter 14, and I'm going to begin to wrap this up. It says in verse 2, it says, "And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel." But this is what he does. First thing he does, takes on more wives at Jerusalem. "And David begat more sons and daughters. Now these are the names of his children," and the Bible lists them all. First thing. But he wakes up and he says, "You know what? I need to connect with God. Really connect with God. I need that ark. I need that ark." Well, before that, verse 8, "And when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to" what? "To seek David." They went to what? Seek David. I want you to hear this. This is so important. They went to seek David. Now, that word there, to seek David, means that they went to implore him, means that they went to beg him, means that they went to worship him, honor him. Are you with me? Did you get the point? That's why they went there. But David was not going to be fooled. The Bible says, "And David heard of it and went out against them." The people are coming to beg you, plead with you, inquire of you. The Bible says, "And David went up against them." Verse 9. "And all the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim." That's the valley of giants. Amen? They went and they spread themselves all. They said they were coming to seek him. But David is looking beyond what he can see in the natural. Look at verse 10. "And David" what? David what? David what? Inquired of God, not men. Inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" That's why he went against them. He asked God, "God, these people are coming. Should I go against them?" And God says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand." Go up against them. I'm going to deliver them into your hands. He was not going to be deceived. Why wasn't he deceived? He inquired of God. Do you and I inquire of God, or do we check the polls? Because a lot of people today are always checking polls. What does the poll say? Stick your finger in your tongue and put it to the air to see which way the wind is blowing. And then you make your decision based on that. Consensus. David does the right thing this time. He does not go to the people to go check anything. He goes to God and says, "God, should I go up against them? And will thou deliver them into mine hand?" And God says, "Go. I will deliver them into thine hand. He goes, and the Bible tells us he goes against them. They are calling this place Rephaim, the land of giants, and he calls it Baal-perazim. So they came up to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God had broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of that place Baal-perazim, the place where God broke forth against my enemies. So he wipes them out. They go, but watch this. The devil is a lie. The Bible says, verse 12, and when they had left their gods there. When they had left what? Their gods there. Why do you think they left their gods there? So that the Israelites can pick up these gods and begin to worship it. The devil is a trickster. He will, while you've defeated him, he will leave droplets of stuff that you are going to worship him with. Oh, the Israelites, watch this. They got all of those goods from Israel, from Egypt. And God wanted it for the building of his temple. But what did they do with it? The first thing they did with it was to build a golden calf to take them back. You with me? David is smart. Someone say, David is smart. The Bible says, David gave a commandment and they were burned with what? Fire. Let every idol around you be burned by the fire of the living God. Now, in Jesus' mighty name. He burnt it all. The Philistines came back. They were defeated. I thought they were coming to beg him and beseech him. No, that was just the deception. They are Trojan horse to try to create problems from within. They come again. And this time, what does David do? He goes to the people? No. Therefore, David inquired again of God. Therefore, David what did what? Inquired again of God. And God said unto him, go not up after them. What if he just said, well, the last time God said, go, I'm going to go with that word. That's an everlasting word. I'm going to go. He'll be dead, defeated. But no, this time he comes to God again. God was trying to bring him to the place to ask the right question. And the right question is, God, how do I serve you? What does God require of Israel? That was a question I asked in the book of Deuteronomy. God, now that I know you, how do you want me to serve you? Have you asked that question, or are you trying to do it the way John Doe did it? Because the way God wants me to serve him may be different from the way God wants you to serve him. There's a particular assignment for every one of us, even though we are part of the same body, part of the same team. There are ministries out there, great ministries. I don't have time to name all these great men and women of God. And if you look at them, they are part of the same church, same body. But they have mega ministries, but they know where they are connected to. This is what God has given to me to bring to the body and to take to the world. This is what God has given to me to bring to this table and to reach out to the world. And so you have ministries connected, but hooked up together for the greater purpose of God. But you can make the mistake and think, well, I'm going to do my own thing. And the devil will kill you there. I think of let me not mention names. Let me not mention names. But there are so many that I can look at here in North America, out in Africa. You can see major names, major ministers, and they are connected. They know who the head man is. But God is just like this. I have a hand here, a palm, five fingers. If this one is cut off, it is no good. If this one is cut off, it is no good. It doesn't complete. But they are not all equal, are they? But the shortest of them, the thumb, touches all of them. David kept on inquiring of God. And God says, don't go. He says, turn away from them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And God says, I want you to watch the mulberry trees. When you see the mulberry trees, movement on the mulberry trees, attack. Why did God change it this time? It really doesn't matter. What matters is that the pattern is being followed properly. You inquire and you follow through with God. The bottom point, the bottom line to continuance is the humility of inquiring. Always inquiring of God. The way it was done yesterday may not be the way it is going to be done today. Your humility is manifested in your inquiry. So he inquired. He says, watch those mulberry trees. I asked the Lord one time, I said, why would you asking him to watch the mulberry trees? He said, because I was sending a dispatch from above. Those were angels landing. The landing strip for the angels were the mulberry trees. Land. He says, when you see those movement, attack. And so he did. And he wiped the Philistines out. He won. He says, David therefore, verse 16, David therefore did as God commanded him. And he smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even unto Gaza. And the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Glory be to God. It is after this, after he'd learned that key of inquiring of God, that he went inquiring of God again and said, okay, how can I get this ark? What should I do to get the ark to me? I inquired of you here, and you told me to do this, to do, do this, and do that, do this, do that. Now I'm inquiring again. God, how? God spoke to him through his word. The way we do things around here is not the way the world does it. The government shall be upon his shoulders. It's not the cart. I don't want anything to do with carts and animals. I want you, the priest, to carry the ark. So the Bible says in chapter 15, now I begin to wrap up. Everything I've been saying so far, I've been saying leading to my 5 minutes message. First Chronicles 15. David had prepared the place and everything. And the Bible says in verse 2, David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. He'd heard from God. None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them had the Lord what? Chosen to carry the ark of God. And to minister unto him forever. That is their assignment. I took their assignment away from them, and the result of it was death. They are supposed to do this. I have found out from the word of God. They are supposed to do this. Verse 3. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. Verse 4. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. 5. Of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief and his brethren and 120. Do you see that word? 100 and what? 20. That is the number of government. 12 is the number of government. Amen? When the Holy Spirit came upon them that were in the upper room, there were about 120 of them, the Bible says. Of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief and his brethren, and 120 of them. Of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief and his brethren, 220. It's gone. Of the sons of Geshem, Joel the chief and his brethren, and 130. It's gone. Of the sons of Elisphan, and so on and so forth. Keeps on listing the numbers. Verse 12. Of the sons of, and said unto them, this is what he says to them. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. That's your role. Sanctify yourself and do your thing. Verse 13. For because ye did it not at the first. Read it with me. For because you did it not at the first. One more time. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made what? A breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. That's why Uzzah died. Because we're relying on man's strength and the fraternity, the unity of men. Uzzah and Ahio. That's why Uzzah died. Because we did not do it right. Verse 14. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And verse 15. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. 17. So the Levites appointed him and the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and the son of Merari, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Cushiah. 18. Watch this. And with them, their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, Jehaziel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Onmi, Eliab, and Benaniah, and Messiah, and Mattathiah, and Elipile, and Micaniah, and what? Obed-Edom, and Jael, the porters. They're getting it from the house of Obed-Edom. And guess what Obed-Edom says? I'm part of it. How did Obed-Edom, with that kind of a name, become a Levite? Remember we said, We can trace his life to being a Gittite, which means that he was in a Philistine city. But his roots go back all the way to being a Levite. How did he do it? What is that thing they do nowadays? The test, the DNA test. This guy, by his commitment, has found his way into his real roots because he did not allow man to define him. He's been inquiring of God and found his real roots. By real roots are in the family of God's people. And he decides, I'm going to be a porter. What's a porter? A janitor. A gatekeeper. This ark. You want to take it? Okay, you can take it, but I'm coming with it. Even though I am in the bottom of the bottom, I am coming because I don't care about the position, whether I'm first degree or second degree, doesn't matter. I'm coming. I can be way at the bottom, second to the last to be listed. They listed everybody else, and then they listed them in verse 18. Did you see that? Verse 21. Obed-Edom. There's a list of names, and there comes again, and Mathathiah, and Eliphelet, and Mikineah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel, and Azaziah, with harps on the Sheminit to excel. What is he doing? He said, I'm going to be the janitor, the gatekeeper, but you guys want some instrumentalist? I'm going to play the harp. He carries, let's call it his guitar, and he's going to play unto the Lord. You are not going to separate me from this ark. What does it have to take to separate you from what God is doing? Somebody's going to annoy you, and you separate yourself. Somebody didn't smile at you, you separate yourself. Somebody didn't say hi, you know, didn't shake my hand. Well, nowadays we can't even shake hands anymore. Somebody didn't elbow me. So you separate yourself. What foolishness. If you know that's where God has blessed you, God enriched my life here. I don't care who separates themselves. You don't separate yourself. You don't separate anything about you from what God is doing. And that was the story of Obed-Edom. He got the ark by default because David is angry. But he tasted and saw the goodness of God. Something that someone else did not experience, he was experiencing. He says, I am not going to disconnect. And not only did he not disconnect, his children continued the legacy. His children continued. They stuck with it. But in the natural, they were not supposed to be qualified. But he stuck with it. When David finally left, 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 38, and I begin to wrap, close it down. Bible says, Obed-Edom is still there with 78 others. Doing what? To be porters. I am not going to be separated from what God has for me. You take it. I'm moving with it. What's your connection? At this time that the world system is saying, don't be in the house of God, are you connected? I'm sure if you're listening to me right this very moment live, you are connected. Why are you connected? Because you are not allowing the devil to determine whether you're going to be part of the worship service or not. You made that decision right there in your home. Right there in your home, you made that decision. I'm going to be connected. And there are some who said, you know, I'm going to be connected. I'm coming to the house of God. Some were turned away today. But they've made the decision. I didn't make it in this morning. I'm going to make sure I get in there tonight. And if I get turned off again, I'm going to come again and again until I get in. Because you want to be in the presence of that ark. Amen? So today I declare over you that you do this one thing. Inquire of God and position yourself to continually inquire of Him. The answer is not in what man's solutions are. The answer is in the solutions that God has. And He may do it differently at different times. But make the decision that you're going to hear from God. David, decide, I'm going to hear from God. Samuel is dead. Saul. Saul, who had no connection with God, had to go raise the spirit of Samuel back up to ask Samuel, Samuel, what is going on? David, if David doesn't have that time. Yes, he failed before, but he knew there was righteousness available in God. I can have a connection with God. Do you know that? If there's anything I want you to know today, it is this. Yes, God may speak to me and speak through me to you. But the most important thing is that you inquire of God. That's what He wants from you. That you have a personal connection with Him. You honor and respect the office because there are certain assignments God has placed on my life. Oh yeah. And I cannot shun that or put that aside for somebody else, no. But ultimately, you need to make an inquiry of God and stick with God all the way. When you do so, the hand of God's blessings will abide with you and you will flourish and blossom in all of His goodness all of your days. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.